Blog Talk Radio.
Yeah.
Welcome to Relationships 360 Degrees, and thanks for joining us this evening. I'm Tiffany Williams-Jallo, producer and host of this program, which airs Thursday nights at 9 p.m. Eastern, right here on Blog Talk Radio. And that was Nothing Left to Say by Mint Condition you were listening to. And, you know, when our marriages are on the rocks and husbands and wives are talking to each other, they often ask themselves, did I marry the wrong person? Well, if you are married or have ever been married before, I'm sure you contemplated this question at some point. So what's the answer? Tonight's guest, Dr. Jarrett Pingleton, is going to attempt to provide one that will hopefully put this question to rest once and for all. But first, let me tell you a little bit more about his background. Dr. Jarrett serves as the Director of Counseling Services at Focus on the Family. And in this role, he provides leadership for the 14 licensed mental health professionals and two ordained chaplains who offer guidance and resources to thousands of people facing a variety of painful life circumstances and difficult relationship issues. He also oversees Focus on the Family's 1,800-member national referral network of Christian counselors. Trained and credentialed both as a clinical psychologist and as a minister, Pingleton feels called and privileged to minister to hurting people. His professional specialty is the integration of biblical truth with the principles of clinical psychology, addressing a wide variety of relationship and mental health concerns from a Christian perspective. He has published several professional journal articles, been interviewed on dozens of national media outlets, including CNN, ABC, and Time, and has been a guest on hundreds of Christian radio and television programs around the country. He wrote the book, Making Magnificent Marriages, which corresponds to a scientifically created free online inventory couples can take in order to assess and strengthen their marriage relationship at relationshiphealthscore.com. So, guys, definitely be sure to check that out, relationshiphealthscore.com. Pingleton has also taken part in many speaking engagements, seminars, and workshops. He currently lives in Colorado Springs with his wife, Linda, with whom he has four sons. Dr. Jarrett, thanks for stopping by Relationships 360.
My privilege, Tiffany. Thank you.
Yeah, you know, I understand, we didn't talk about this before, but in reading your bio, I saw that you did graduate work at the University of Kansas. Is that correct?
Yes, ma'am. I'm a loyal Jayhawks fan.
Great. Well, you know, I did my graduate work there, too, and graduated with a journalism degree, a master's degree in journalism back in 2005. So we definitely have that in common. And then I also see that you attended the University of Missouri, Kansas City, which is in my hometown. Are you from there as well?
I am a Kansas Cityan. Ah, thanks. That's great.
Awesome. Well, it's great to have a fellow Midwesterner and, of course, Kansas Cityan on the line. It would be great if you could send me some barbecue once we're done with this show. I miss it so much.
I miss
they don't
Go
make
Royals.
It like that in New York City.
No, they don't.
All
and,
right. Well,
and I'm just loving that,
well,
you know, the Royals are doing great, so I'm loving that this year. We got the best record in the league, and I'm just loving it. 29 years was a long time till last year, so.
Absolutely. Very, very exciting, and it was definitely heartbreaking when they lost in the World Series in the final game
90 feet away.
Yeah,
right.
But we'll get over it. We'll come back this year, and we'll definitely win. I see, you know, some of you guys are on the phone lines. Please hang out with us for a few more minutes, and I'll definitely be sure to come to you. And also, if you're in the chat room, be sure to share your comments and your questions so I can share them on the air. That's only if you want me to share them, so let me know. And, we'll dive right into the show, and, just let us know what you guys think, and if you have any questions for Dr. Jarrett, again, share them or give us a call at 714-409-0610. So, Dr. Jarrett, the first question I have for you, focus on the family. Many are not familiar with that organization. Can you tell us a little bit more about it and what the mission for the organization is?
Sure, Tiffany, I'd be glad to. Focus on the Family is the world's largest organization. It's a 501c3 not-for-profit entity dedicated to the preservation and promotion of the home, to be able to support marriage and parenting from surviving to thriving. So those are really our goals.
That's really awesome. What year was the organization founded? I didn't realize it was so large. Yeah.
Yes. It was founded actually back in the late 70s, and I think we've been going now for 37 years, and we're worldwide. We have offices in several other countries, and it's a huge ministry, again, dedicated to supporting and strengthening marriage and parenting and healthy relationships.
Great. So can you tell us about some of the specific work you do to help couples to strengthen their marriages? I mentioned that there was some sort of a relationship assessment that our listeners could access online. So if you can tell us more about that and the work that you and your counselors do specifically to help couples to better their marriages, that'd be great.
Be glad to, Tiffany. First of all, let me break it in two pieces. The book that I did was before I came to Focus, but I've been there almost 2.5 years now. But I created the book from a need of working with thousands of couples over the last 37 years of my clinical career, and wanted to have some ways to kind of give some real practical tools to couples who are hurting or who just want to grow and strengthen the relationship. And so there's zillions of books on marriage, many of which are very, very good, most of which I cite or refer to in my book. But what makes this tool different is, as a clinician, I'm very pragmatic, and so I just want practical stuff that works with the average couple. And so we created this online tool that is a very simple and very easy assessment that folks can go to right now online at relationshiphealthscore.com. And there are 12 questions that they're asked to answer on a 1 to 10 scale, 1 being low, high being strong, and go through it, and then secondly, go through it again, predicting how they believe their spouse would answer the same questions. And when both people do that, what comes back is a customized relationship health score inventory that gives the couples a very clear and concise assessment of the health of their marriage relationship. And then they can take that tool and go to the book, because each chapter is written on each one of the topics, for example, trust, conflict resolution, communication, etc. And then they can go and look at the skill sets and the helps and the resources and the suggestions offered there. Then at the end of every chapter, I give some other very specific tools. You know, one of the ironies, Tiffany, is that almost without exception, every person that comes to marriage therapy does so hoping their spouse will change, right? If we could just get them fixed, we'll live happily ever after. And so
Which
I want them to
the
start thinking about themselves.
Yeah, about the spouse being the wrong person, right?
absolutely. And so what I want to do is I want to have each individual start to think about themselves. What's it like to be married to me? What's it like to show up in the marriage and experience me? And so what I do is I give 5 Bible passages that relate to that topic of the chapter for each individual to really think spiritually and psychologically about themselves. And then after that, I give 5 introspection questions that helps them kind of go deep inside themselves again to see about themselves, what it is they can do differently, how they can improve and grow. And then I give 3 interaction discussion questions for the couple to do interpersonally on each topic. And then at the end of that, I give 5 other books, if they want to go a mile deep on that topic, that will give them more skills and tools and help them grow. So that's really my passion, is to provide things that really do help couples grow, heal, and change.
And that is fantastic. RelationshipHealthScore.com. And then the book that they would go to after taking that assessment and seeing where they are is Making Magnificent Marriages, which you have agreed to give away one copy of to a lucky listener that goes out to relationships360.com, enters their name and email address, and that's basically it. You need to do that by June 30th, and then the Relationships 360 marketing team is going to pick the winner on July 1st. So good luck to you guys on that. It sounds like a wonderful, wonderful tool to get one's hands on. Did you have anything to add to that?
Would it be okay? I do. Would it be okay for me to just send a couple more rather than just one?
Absolutely. Do we give away? How many do you want to give away?
Okay. All right. Well, I'll send a couple more along as well.
Okay. All right. So we'll give away three. We'll give away three books. So, yeah, for those three people that go out to relationships360.com, if we select you three on July 1st, then you will be the recipient, you know, of a copy of that book, Making Magnificent Marriages. Thank you so much, Dr. Jared. We really appreciate that. Definitely love to get practical relationship building tools into our listeners' hands. So yeah, let's get more into tonight's topic. Did I marry the wrong person? You know, sometimes Dr. Jared, or a lot of times, you know, we come into marriages or go into marriages, you know, with a kind of fairy tale point, idealistic, you know, point of view. So I wanted to ask you, do you believe that soulmates exist? The idea that, you know, there is a perfect person for everyone, does that exist?
Well, I'm going to give kind of a curveball response. This may seem a little indirect, but I'll try to explain. Yes and no. I do believe that we can experience that kind of romantic ideal, but I don't believe that those are born. I think they're made. In other words, I do believe that as we grow and mature and develop and learn to love and adapt to the other person, that we can, in effect, create that kind of wonderful dynamic in a marriage system. But I don't think those fall out of the sky or, you know, bump us on the head in some way in a naturalistic, mm-hmm. passive, receptive way. I think it's something that we must actively pursue and develop ourselves.
Okay, so it's not some sort of, it's not magic, some sort of mystical thing.
No, no. I don't believe in magic. I believe in miracles, but not magic.
Okay, and the miracle is that, you know, we've gone through, you know, certain experiences in life that has made us, you know, the right person for, or not the right person, but, you know, compatible, you know, with
right.
our mate. Okay, great.
The way I like to put it, Tiffany, is this way.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry. The way I like to put it is this way. Healthy marriage is not so much about finding the right person as it is about becoming the right person.
Okay, okay. And yeah, sometimes it takes, you know, some of us longer than others to learn
yes.
how to do that, which is, you know, why we're having this show tonight, why you're listening to this show, and, you know, why we pointed out, you know, certain resources that, you know, you could read and take advantage of, you know, that'll help you move in that direction. You know what? I was just thinking, too, when we were talking about the perfect spouse, that kind of thing, I was thinking that, you know, sometimes I'm around certain couples and their marriages, you know, seem so perfect. Why is that? I mean, are they actually, like you said that we could learn, you know, certain relationships, you know, tools or, you know, ways of conducting relationships, you know, that would, you know, make, you know, the two people in the couple very compatible, and, you know, seem to be able to work together. So is this happening, or is this our perception?
I think many times, I hate to sound cynical, but I think many times it is our perception. All couples struggle. All couples have issues. All couples have conflicts. Show me a couple who says they never have a fight, and I'll show you a couple who either lies about other stuff too.
There are those couples that say right. they never fight. You see them on television, and you read about them in magazines.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, both of them. but show me a couple who says they never have a fight, and I'll show you a couple who either A, has difficulty with the truth on other things also, or B, has such a superficial relationship that they never get close enough to experience friction. See, maybe one thing we can talk about is the whole issue of conflict. Conflict is neither good nor bad. It's what we do with it that makes the difference. And so the ideal couple, well, let me just give you some numbers, and this is going to be a real cold, fact-based response, but we know that about half of all marriages, almost half of all marriages, fail legally, right? What we don't know, the dirty little secret, is most of the other half fails functionally. The research shows, Tiffany, that 5 to 12% of American marriages are mutually fulfilling. But wait, there's more. 90% of that 5 to 12% have been married 30 years or longer. So what does that mean? That means nobody walks back up the aisle happily ever after. That's a romantic fairy tale or myth. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage.
Okay, well, that was a lot to take in. I definitely wasn't expecting you to say all of that. So, you know, then most of us, 90%, you know, have a lot of work to do. And for those 10% that do have mutually fulfilling marriages, they've probably done a lot of work, you know, themselves.
That's right. That's right. That's
more
right. That's why I think
a
healthy marriage is... Well, they've been married 30 years or longer, you know, after the nest empties and so on. But it shows that, you know, there's hope and there's health in working at growing, because the problem is this. We never marry another person. We marry a subconscious expectation set that we project onto another person, right? And the honeymoon ends when we really get to know each other. Let me say it this way. Let's say two 20-year-olds meet and take 2 years to get to know each other before they close the deal, okay? So what has to be compressed into 2 years of time is 22 years worth of teaching and learning and learning and teaching about each other and themselves. Now, that just isn't realistic. We can't do that. And so what we get at best is a Reader's Digest condensed version of the other person that frankly has been fluffed over and slicked up. And the disappointment sets in when the honeymoon ends and we realize, hold it, I just got baited and switched. I was deceived. This is not who I thought you were. You know, you're not who I signed up for. And that's when the reality sinks in that, oh, my goodness, this is hard.
Oh, man. So if the goal isn't to... Well, let me ask you this. Is the goal of marriage to find and wed the person with whom we're most compatible? Is that a good thing to do?
Ideally,
you know,
yes.
Heading into the marriage?
I think it is.
So that
I think
is the goal.
And there are great ways. That is a great goal. And there are good ways to do that. Premarital counseling. 7 sessions of professional premarital counseling has shown to cut the divorce rate by 60 to 80%. So it's a very worthwhile thing to do. It's just that there's no way we can know a person fully right at the start. But let's say we could. Here's what else happens. They change. They change. You know, several years later, they're different than they used
and
to be.
You don't know
and
how
when
they're
both...
going to change, yeah.
Exactly. And so there's no way to really guarantee that. Now, there are some good inventories and tests that do have some predictive capacity for those values and traits, but still, you know, people change. And then thirdly, circumstances change the marriage. You know, if a marriage is based on physical attraction, for example, and most are in this country, and let's say a spouse goes through the windshield of a car in a motor vehicle accident, well, that stuff changes. Or, you know, financial things, children, you know, other relationship issues, job moves, changes, et cetera. Life has a bunch of unexpected surprises. And so, you know, for a variety of reasons, that person that we walk down the aisle with is not going to be the person we're married to later. Hopefully they have the same name and social security number and driver's license number, but they're not the same person.
Yeah. So what about the person's character? Isn't that pretty constant, you know, over the course of a marriage? Isn't that one thing that
ideally
potentially count on?
Ideally. Well, but sometimes things change those too, because, you know, another thing that happens is many times deep childhood pain is so buried subconsciously and so repressed that, mm-hmm. you know, the research shows, for example, people who are sexually abused as children, it typically takes 25 to 40 years for all of that to fully emerge and surface after the abuse ends. And boy, that throws a knuckleball into the marriage system.
That could be a 15-year gap.
Yeah.
Come out, if you get married at 25, then it may take you until, if you get married at, what, age 40, it may take till, 55, you know, for it to come out.
A lot of things happen that way, and so that's just part of the dynamic of marriage, is that the very fact of being married changes both people, because you were single before you were married to them, and single life is very different from married life, and intimacy has a way of changing people, hopefully for the good, but unfortunately it comes with the other also, and so the challenges of a healthy marriage are ongoing. We can never sit back and be complacent and say, oh, I'm just going to coast. Because here's what happens, Tiffany, when we do that, and that's our human nature. When let's use two examples. Let's use a physical example of an Olympic athlete who is in tip-top shape, finely toned and tuned muscles, and if they just sit and vegetate for a couple of years, that turns to flab, right? And so they have to regularly keep exercising to keep that excellent shape and physical health. Or an automobile. Let's say you buy the finest car in the world, drive it proudly off the showroom floor, and then never lift the hood. You know, it's the maintenance that is necessary, and that's more true in marriage than in physical health or automotives. It's more true in marriage. We must maintain a marriage for it to stay healthy.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. So do we really, I want you to answer this, you know, being a professional psychologist and a minister, from those two perspectives, because I'm sure you can provide some really good insight into this question, do we really know what's best for us?
Well, I think the more we mature and the more we grow and become humble and face our pride and our sin and our inadequacies and our failures, I think that that is the Creator's goal, is that we do develop and mature and heal and grow, and from a Christian value system, become more fully like Christ, who was fully mature. But, by the way, he wasn't married, so... That makes it tough.
Oh, no. So, okay, so the question that we're answering tonight, did I marry the wrong person, is that possible? Is it possible to marry the wrong person?
Well,
that's a big question.
It is a big question, and I have a very unromantic response to that, and people are thinking, oh, I feel sorry for Linda. This guy's wife must have it terrible. But I believe we can be healthfully married to almost anyone. Because, see, marriage is not about the other person. Mm-hmm. Marriage is not about the other person. My marriage covenant has nothing to do with my wife, Linda. It has to do with me and my integrity. Because here's why. A marriage covenant says, this is what I will do. On days that end in Y, as long as I'm breathing, no matter what. you know, I could shorten every marriage ceremony by 10 or 20 seconds. We could just omit the words richer, better, and health, okay? Anybody can be married to anybody under those circumstances.
Right.
It's the other three things that require, yeah. So I think, you know, if we feel like we've married the wrong person, my counsel to that person would be, first of all, I would empathize, and I would support their hurt and their discouragement and their disappointment. And many times people do feel that kind of, you know, I got baited and switched, or I got stuck with a lemon, or, you know, where's the receipt? I want to return him or her to the store and get my money back. And I understand that. There is profound disappointment because the culture has brainwashed us to believe in these romantic, happily ever after kind of fairy tale myths. And the truth is that's just not reality. You know, I, whenever I'm tempted to expect my wife to be perfect, then I have to come back to the fact that, shucks, if she were perfect, she wouldn't have married me. Okay? So marriage is very humbling. What marriage does is it puts us in touch with our own shortcomings, our own failures, our own limitations, our own needs, our own dependencies. And that's when we typically say, well, this person's supposed to take care of me and meet all my needs. Well, there's no one that can do that. Hopefully we can find someone with whom we can connect in ways to meet most of each other's bigger needs. But, you know, we set ourselves up, you know, we set ourselves up almost to make this other person into God. You know, and look at some of the words we use. I worship the ground they walk on. I adore them. You know, we ascribe words of worship to romantic relationships. Well, that's a setup for failure.
Yeah, I see that. So what about arranged marriages then? Is there any, like, are those more successful than non-arranged marriages?
That's so un-American, Tiffany. We can't do that. Trust our parents to pick our spouse, or you can... Well, that's sarcasm, sorry. Great question, and here's why. You know,
and that came from someone
abhor
in the chat room,
that,
by the way. Sorry about that. That did come
okay.
from one
it's
of our
It's a great question.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. It's a powerful question because arranged marriages, though we instantly recoil because it violates our sense of freedom of choice and so on, that's so American, and I think human, to be fair, of us. Here's what the research shows. You know, if you know prepubescently who you're going to marry, all of the sexual attraction dynamics are not a part of the equation. Okay? Number two, you know that person longitudinally. That is, you know their background. You were there when their grandma died, when their dog got ran over, when, you know, their best friend's dad got transferred to Cincinnati or whatever. And so you know that understanding their history and who they are as a person. Power struggles are dealt with on the playground before the wedding. Does that make sense? Number four, there's a bunch of advantages. One of the most frequent causes for divorce is not money or sex, it's religious differences. And generally the parents are going to have the same value set. So there's that compatibility. Generally, there's not going to be racial, ethnic kinds of conflicts or differences. There's going to be, you know, socioeconomic similarities, socioeducational values that are similar. There's not going to be in-law problem. Why? Because the parents are friends. So when you look at all the problems that prevents before you get out of the gate, it shows why that divorce rates in parts of the Middle East have tripled in the last generation. They're now all the way up to 3%. They used to be
1%. Oh, wow. Oh,
yeah.
Wow.
So now again, to be fair, a counter
point. Are they healthy?
Point,
are there studies that show that
that's a good question.
Are healthy? Because you talked about
that's a good question.
Functionally.
Right.
I forgot the term you used. Functionally.
Right. Yeah, and so that's the other side of the coin, and that's a very good point because many of those cultures are not what we would consider to be psychologically and relationally healthy because many of them are very misogynistic, they're very patriarchal, domineering, abusive, exploitative kinds of social, cultural kinds of things. So, you know, in general, women in those situations do not have equality, freedoms, and respect and dignity. And so those things are terrible. But in terms of some of the dynamics, I think if we can appropriate ways of, you know, healthy parents being able to guide and speak into their children's lives as to suitability, you know, I think we could do a lot better than we do with our present system.
Yeah, instilling those Christian values, basically, I think is what you're getting at from the onset,
right,
from the start, when we're children. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is,
you know, the unequal yoking concept. It is, and you know, Paul's concept of not being unequally yoked is a metaphor or a word picture we don't relate to. I don't use oxen anymore. Never did, just kidding. And I also think most of our listenership tonight probably does. So we don't, okay, what's unequally yoked? I think a modern adaptation of that concept would be a front-end alignment on a car. You've got two different wheels that are equal, but they're on opposite sides of the vehicle. The goal, though, is to get both of them aligned with one another so that the steering and handling and braking of the vehicle is safe and functional. And, you know, if one wheel is out in front of the other or above the other or turned at a different angle from the other, the tread wear and the handling of that car is going to be seriously compromised. And I think that's what Paul had in mind, to where, you know, there's a teamwork mentality that both are going in the same speed, in the same direction, in the same way. And those are very important dynamics.
Great, great description of that, of the unequally yoked concept. Very good description of that. I want to go to a break, but, you know, after the break, I want you to think about this before as we head into it. But after the break, I want you to answer it. So does God have a perfect mate for us? Because as we're talking about this, you know, we have listeners that are wondering about that. Does God have a perfect mate for us? I'd like for you to answer that after the break. Thanks so much for your insight so far, Dr. Jarrett. When we come back again, he's going to answer the question, does God have a perfect mate for us? The Bible also gives us some loopholes for divorce. We'll talk about that as well. So if you want to weigh in, you can give us a call at 714-409-0610 or type your comments or questions in the chat room if you'd like for me to share them on the air. Be right back in just a few minutes so you guys can do that. And, of course, again, we'll get into these questions.
How do I get my husband back?
Why won't my wife have sex with me?
Where can I find a good man?
Is she marriage material?
Why do my kids hate me? Find answers to all your relationship questions during Relationship 360 Thursday nights, now at 9 p.m. Eastern Time, on Blog Talk Radio. Plus, win relationship resources and tools to help repair, build, and maintain positive, enriching character-based relationships. Set a text or email reminder for the next episode of Relationship 360. Listen anytime at www.blogtalkradio.com/relationships360 or download the show on iTunes for easy listening on the go. Relationships 360 at www.blogtalkradio.com/relationships360. Thursday nights, now at its new time of 9 p.m. Eastern on Blog Talk Radio.
Pay no mind to the past. New love.
would last every night. Something right would invite us to begin the day.
Is your marriage facing problems, separation, or divorce? There's hope. God heals hurting and dead marriages. Rejoice Marriage Ministries is a local marriage ministry dedicated to helping any spouse facing marriage problems. Founders Bob and Charlene Steinkamp are proof that marriages can be restored. Visit them online at rejoiceministries.org to sign up for the Charlene Cares Daily Devotional. That's rejoiceministries.org.
Welcome back to Relationships 360 Degrees, Thursday nights at 9 on Blog Talk Radio. Follow us on Twitter at Relationships360 and Facebook at www.facebook.com/Relationships360.
Welcome back to Relationships 360 Degrees. I'm Tiffany Williams-Jallo, your host for tonight's show, Did I Marry the Wrong Person? I'm joined by Dr. Jarrett Pingleton, Director of Counseling Services at Focus on the Family. He's also an ordained minister and clinical psychologist, and you can win your very own autographed copy of his book, Making Magnificent Marriages. Actually, we're giving away three of them. To be eligible, you need to go out to relationships360.com. In your name and email address by June 30th, that's the end of this month, and the Relationships 360 marketing team will randomly select those three winners and contact them on July 1st. So good luck to you all on that. And if you'd like to weigh in on tonight's show, Did I Marry the Wrong Person, you can call us at 714-409-0610. And the chat room is also open for your feedback. It looks like we've had a couple of casualties here, Dr. Jarrett, that have dropped off the line. But, yeah, I would love for you guys to call back in. And if you're in the chat room, of course, share your comments with us as well. So, Dr. Jarrett, before the break, I had asked you the question, does God have the perfect mate for us? So what is your answer to that?
Well, it's a very understandable question. I don't find a biblical basis for it. It would be great if that were true, but it actually gets us to thinking pretty cosmically and, you know, God's sovereignty and those kinds of things. And, you know, it's a delicate issue. God certainly wants our very best because he loves us more than we do. He cares more about us than anything or anyone. We are the dearest and closest thing or entity he created in the whole universe. And so he certainly wants our best. At the same time, there's another angle to that that I think we need to look at. Gary Thomas years ago wrote a horrible book called Sacred Marriage. It's a terrible book. I'm just kidding. Because in that, he takes to task our cultural mentality that marriage is supposed to make us happy. And, you know, that's a Hollywood and Hallmark promoted myth. God's intent and design for marriage is not to make us happy, but as Thomas says, it's to make us holy. And so we have to think from God's perspective. I believe that God wants that person that will help us be, and that's the goal, helpmate, to become the best person that God has designed us to be as we do the same for them. So I think there's a very redemptive and transformational dynamic that God has in mind with marriage, not just the fulfillment of my own narcissistic, selfish ego.
So then, having said that, you believe that God honors all of our choices for who we want to marry, meaning does God ordain every marriage?
Well, that's a tough question. I do think God has gifted us with freedom of choice, and he's given us a free will. We're not robots. He's given us those choices. But I think he also helps us understand that there are consequences. You know, I'm free to rob as many banks as I want, but if I do that, I'm probably going to get caught and have to pay penalties of the consequences of that. So I think he's given us wisdom. He's given us directives. He's given us guidelines and boundaries in his word.
Okay.
And as well, you know, common sense and other people in our lives to speak into us to see our blind spots and to say, hey, you know, you're crazy about this guy, but are you seeing this or that about him? Or what does he do, you know, as far as pulling things out of you? Is that what's best for you? So, you know, we are encouraged to have that kind of community and relationship with people so that we don't kind of get hung out to dry out on our own because we all have blind spots.
Okay. So you said that he, so pretty much you're saying that he will honor our choices, but that we're responsible for the choice that we make.
Correct. And he, furthermore, he doesn't leave us hanging. He helps us in a supportive and encouraging way with whatever the consequences are. He redeems those and he transforms those. And I've seen people that are completely incompatible that, you know, make it because they're determined and they grow and God helps them. And so, again, I believe we can, if we submit ourselves to God's Spirit and we abide by the directives in his word for our lives that are for our good and best, you know, his commandments are for our good, not for his, then we're going to prosper. We reap what we sow.
Mm-hmm. And you were talking about, you know, God's word a little bit earlier, just about a minute ago. What does the Bible say about marrying the wrong person? You talked about being unequally yoked. What are some other scriptures, you know, that might be able to help our listeners tonight? If
well,
they feel,
again,
you know,
scripture
that they
marry
the wrong person, which
sure.
is why they're listening.
Sure. Exactly. Scripture does not approach marriage from a romantic love feeling kind of dynamic. It talks about self-sacrifice. It talks about, again, not the maid. It talks about oneself. And so we see examples of people who were not married well or healthfully in Scripture and the consequences of those choices in relationships. So, you know, we're learning wisdom if we read the Word and let the Spirit apply to our hearts. We see people who married impulsively or out of passion, and we see the destructiveness of that. We see illicit relationships, whether those be adulterous or fornicational prior to marriage, and we see the destructive consequences that Bible characters reaped from those choices. So, you know, Scripture does not sanitize or whitewash reality.
Right.
It gives us keys and helps and examples from which we can learn how to make better choices. So, again, what the Bible talks about is wives must respect their husbands and husbands must love their wives unconditionally. And both of those directives are in the same sentence in Ephesians 5. So those are things that we're given. And does he give us a roadmap or, you know, Bob is the man or, you know, Susie is the woman for you? No, I don't think he does that. Because to do that would violate both people's will. What if he says yes and she doesn't, or vice versa? Then, you know, it doesn't work. So, I think God's sovereignty is very different than we probably think of it.
So if we make a bad choice, then God will come in and, you know, guide us, you know, to be, you know, more of what he wants us to be.
He will. You know, and I think
sometimes, if we seek him, or does
exactly.
he do that anyway? Regardless of
if we
seek him, that's the key.
I think that's the key, Tiffany. And you know, we see people that sow their wild oats and then pray for crop failure. no, that, God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. We reap what we sow. And we see examples of what we would call dysfunctional marriage in Scripture, but we see principles of perseverance. Let's take Hosea, for example, and this leads into the segue to the divorce question. You know, there's this guy who's head religious, political, and social leader of the whole country, and he's a bachelor, and God says, hey, I want you to get married. And he goes, okay, well, who? And God did pick one person for him, and her name was Gomer. Sometimes we have to forgive our parents.
yeah.
But she's a prostitute. And he's like, God, are you sure about this? God says, marry her. And so he does. And she doesn't change. And that's really embarrassing. I'm sure the tabloids had a field day with, you know, that whole scandal. But at finally, when her pimp sells her publicly at auction for life, not for one night, Hosea buys her back. He redeems her. And he keeps faithfully loving her. Did he have grounds for divorce? Absolutely. But he kept loving her unconditionally. And, you know, that's not just a true physical, actual story of historical people. That's also a metaphor and allegory of how God keeps loving us redemptively, transformationally, miraculously in our waywardness and adultery from him. And he keeps redeeming us and restoring us and forgiving us and reconciling with us. And I think that's God's plan. You know, Jesus did say in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19 that Moses was given an addendum to the law for divorcing in terms of adultery. But he said that's only because of one thing, your hard hearts. God's ideal is that we
right.
work that through. And I've worked with hundreds of couples successfully who have done that. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul gives us the second rationale for divorce, and that's abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. Then the believer spouse is free to divorce and remarry if they choose. So those are the biblical examples. But again, in both cases, it's preferred that the couple stick it out and work it through. And God does help us do that.
Right. And, you know, in the case of the unbelieving spouse abandoning, you know, the marriage, does that mean, you know, they, you know, just move out for a short period of time and come back? What does that abandonment actually entail?
Great question. One thing I recommend, Sure. One thing I recommend a lot clinically to couples who are hurting that have very difficult and very challenging and very painful circumstances is I encourage them to think of a third option instead of staying married or divorcing, and that is a legal separation. To me, a legal separation offers a lot of advantages, and real quickly, I'll just give you a physical analogy. When there's adultery, the covenant is broken. You know, it's like a broken bone, okay? And it's excruciatingly painful, and when it's a compound fracture, you've got slivers of bone sticking through the skin, and it's just, it's horrible. And to me, divorce is like amputation of the leg. And the other option is, you know, people just wrap an ACE bandage on it and keep limping or hopping along, and that's not healthy either. I think a third option, you know, to stay in the marriage without there being some kind of intervention to make change, because it's destructive and painful. To me, a third option is to set the fracture, cast it, and rehabilitate it. To me, that's analogous to a marriage separation. Marriage separation is pro-marriage, just as a cast is pro-limb. You know, it's designed to protect the pain so it doesn't get re-injured. Okay, that's very, very important. But it also is designed to heal the brokenness. And when we understand the redemptiveness of God's transformational healing in that kind of an example, orthopedists and physiologists tell us that the area where the break occurred when it recalcifies is stronger than the surrounding bone tissue, making the limb potentially stronger than it ever could have been had the break not occurred. That's a miracle.
Wow.
I've seen that happen many times in dysfunctional marriages.
So during this rehabilitation process, if you want it to be, because it's not always a rehabilitating process when a couple separates, depending on,
right,
you know, what the
right
people do, like during that separation, again, we talked about seeking
right
God, you know, earlier, you know, when we made these bad choices or when things are going wrong in our marriage, that kind of thing, or when the marriage is breaking down. So in order for the rehabilitation, the healing to take place, then there's some things that we need to do. Can you kind of talk about those things?
Absolutely. And let me add here, if I may, Tiffany, that at Focus on the Family, we are all about this kind of help and healing. And we have so many resources. We have a whole department that focuses just on marriage and marriage issues, marriage materials, marriage seminars, marriage videos, marriage books, marriage helps of all kinds.
And
we
all
secondly,
biblically based, correct?
They are. Mm-hmm. And secondly, in our department, we work with about 200 to 250 people per day by the phone consults, and the number one topic we deal with every single day is marriage and marriage issues. And your listeners can call us at 1-800-A-FAMILY, 1-800-A-FAMILY, and a licensed clinician, a counselor, social worker, pastoral counselor, or marriage and family therapist or psychologist will call them back. Our call volume is typically such that it may take a couple of days for a return call, but we will call and give you a free consult. And then we offer, because we've got about now 2,000 Christian clinicians in our nationwide network all over the country, people that we personally vet both Christianly and clinically. They're licensed clinicians and believers who practice biblical counseling in their work. We can refer you for ongoing help to one of them, all right? Then a third resource area we have that is very, very powerful and effective is we, just over a year ago, took over the National Institute of Marriage in Branson, Missouri, and they also have a satellite office location retreat center in Northwest Georgia, in Rome, Georgia. And the National Institute of Marriage is an intensive marriage therapy process where couples can go for about a week. And the help and the healing they receive there is greater than the average couple going once per week for 50 minutes on an outpatient counseling basis. It's very powerful. They have the highest success rate of any marriage intensive program in the world. So it's very, very powerful and very effective. So we're very pleased to offer those resources to your listeners.
That is fantastic. We've only got about, 5-6 minutes left in the show, so I want to get to these questions very, very quickly. We talked about abandonment, spousal abandonment, and also adultery, you know, is two reasons that, you know, God excuses, you know, for divorce. What about in the case of an abusive spouse? What is a focus on the family's, you know, stance on that?
Well, Scripture is silent about that.
But go ahead.
I do. That's a great question, and they're very complex, and I've dealt with hundreds of these kind of situations over the years, and I don't think there's a simple one-size-fits-all answer. I think every situation is different. What one person would tolerate, another person won't. To me, the deeper issue is disrespect and dishonoring of the other person, whether it's physical, whether it's verbal, whether it's emotional, whether it's mental, whether it's spiritual, whether it's sexual. It's wrong, and it's sin, and I want to support the person who's feeling violated. And that is, again, where maybe there could be a separation, even a legal separation.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, it's a subjective thing, and it's a complex thing. You know, sometimes, and there's never an excuse for violence of any form, whether it's outside or inside violence. But sometimes when you understand the nagging or the complaining or the hurt that the other person has experienced, though it's never acceptable, it's understandable why they would do or say something that would be hurtful to the other person.
And you talked about that childhood pain, like surfacing.
Right, right.
Yeah, as adults.
It does.
Mm-hmm.
And so, to me, that's a warning light on the dashboard. That couple needs to go get help. And if your spouse doesn't go with you, go anyway by yourself, because you can heal and change and grow whether they do or not. And the irony is, in marriage systems, when one person grows, the other person typically does as well. So I encourage those folks to get help.
Great. That sounds great. And what does the Bible say about leaving a marriage because we feel we, you know, married wrong? I think, you know, you may have already answered this, you know, earlier. But, you know, we talked about, you know, the two reasons that are listed in the Bible, that God excuses, you know, in terms of moving forward with divorce. But what if we just, you know, we have a feeling, you know, that we married wrong? It's just a deep, you know, feeling. What about that?
I hear you. And I would, that's where I would recommend that person go for counseling. I hear the disappointment. I hear the hurt. I hear the unmet needs. And I hear the unfulfilled expectations in that.
And this
but
is probably
is,
in the case
no,
of abuse. So you may have already answered that.
Mm-hmm. Okay. But I just want to encourage that person to see what the Holy Spirit would have them do as far as grow and heal. And, you know, maybe set firm boundaries. You know, my graduate school buddies, Henry Cloud and John Townsend, you know, wrote this awesome book called Boundaries, and they have another one called Boundaries in Marriage. And, you know, James Dobson years ago wrote a great book called Love Must Be Tough. We have to put our foot down and set limits sometimes because that's not good for the other person to live that way. So, you know, those are complex things, and it's very difficult to have, again, a one-size-fits-all answer. But I would encourage that person who's feeling like they got cheated and ripped off and disappointed to, you know, go get help and then ask the Holy Spirit two things. Number one, help me deal with the consequences more fully. And then secondly, you know, help them grow and heal and change. Not that, you know, that's a condition of our love, because love is not conditional. Here's the thing. When I find that my wife is least lovely, lovable, and loving, that's when she needs me to love her the most.
Mm. Yeah, that's definitely what God does for us. And
Romans 5:8. Yeah, Romans 5:8 says, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we needed him the most is when he gave us the most. And so it's easy for us in our flesh to kick somebody when they're down or, you know, say, I'm just going to abandon them because they're worthless or they're a loser or they're a lost hope. God has none of those words in his vocabulary. He redeems us, he forgives us, restores us, reconciles us, and transforms us.
And, you know, I think that, you know, I was just thinking about, you know, to do that, that could sometimes be painful, you know, to love someone that does not love us. Yeah. Definitely can be a painful
experience. Yeah, it's the most helpless.
But isn't this what causes us to grow and to become more like Christ, you know, in our marriages?
Absolutely. I think that's his will.
Okay, and so, Yeah, in terms of, you know, marrying someone who's vastly different from us, that would be, you know, what the God's goal would be. If we marry someone who's vastly different, is for us to grow and become more like Him.
It is.
And to love that person, even though, you know,
absolutely,
they're not exactly like us. Mm-hmm. Or we don't feel we're compatible
well,
with
and,
the person.
And you know what? We're not. Because opposites attract. And the truth is, I need those things that are different in my wife than me to help me grow. Think of it this way. Here's an illustration I use in my book. Do you have enough faith to believe that those things that are abrasive about your spouse, that irritate you and rub you the wrong way, do you have enough faith to see those things as divine sandpaper, which God's Spirit is using to smooth off your rough edges so that when He looks into your heart, He sees Himself more clearly reflected?
Mm-hmm. Very well said. And, you know, we only have a couple of minutes left. Just wanted to ask you this. What do you feel is the most important factor in keeping a marriage together?
Great question. Very simply, commitment. Rock solid commitment. You know, in 1514, Hernan Cortez came by prescription of the Queen of Spain, Ferdinand, and he was told to colonize the New World, and when he landed in Veracruz, Mexico, he did something very dramatic. He set fire to all the ships in the harbor. And the message he communicated to his men by doing so is there's no turning back. It's a long swim back to Spain, you know, from Veracruz, Mexico.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's
yeah.
what we have to do in our marriage. We have to banish the D word. We have to not look back. Jesus said, if you're plowing a field, if you look back, those rows aren't going to be straight. It's going to be a whole lot harder to farm your land. And so we're not fit for God's kingdom when we look back. And so to second guess, that's what the adversary has to
do. You've got to start all over again. Oh,
yeah. So it's about a covenant. And again, it's about my own integrity. My marriage vow has nothing to do with my wife. It has to do with me.
And when we're divorcing, so we're basically stopping our spiritual growth process by doing that. And,
we are, but
you
I...
know, if we go
I,
into
we are.
Another marriage, we may have to start all over from scratch when we could have just stayed
well,
where
and
we
that's, and that's why the divorce rates for second marriage are so much higher. Is because often the issues that cause the first one aren't resolved. And at the same time, I want to reach out compassionately to the person who's listening who is divorced. God is a forgiver. He is a healer, and He is a redeemer. And there are times where I've seen second marriages be very fulfilling as we grow and submit ourselves to Him. So divorce is not an unforgivable sin. So please don't construe it that way. God loves you. He wants what's best for you. And if we allow Him, He will love us because that's how and who He is.
And, you know, many that are listening, you know, tonight may be on their second marriage. They may feel again
right.
that, you know, they married wrong. And so, you know, really what we're trying to do, you know, is to get you not to focus on that and to get you to focus on rather becoming the right spouse, you know, for your mate
right.
and, you know,
right.
Basically growing spiritually yourself. So, yeah, that's
absolutely.
What we're really, really trying to achieve. You know, with this show. And, you know, I have time for one last question. Dr. Jarrett, wanted to ask you what changes or, you know, how do we make ourselves the right person for our spouse?
Generally, those things that drive us crazy about our spouse are outgrowths of the things that made us crazy about them in the first place. So when we can submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit and ask ourselves, okay, what can I be, how can I be part of the solution? What is their need that I'm not getting, you know, met well for them? When we dedicate ourselves to becoming a servant and student of our spouse, then I think we're going to grow. And when both people do that, it's awesome.
Awesome. And the practical tools, again, and resources that our listeners can use for that process, if you can mention
focus on the
very quickly.
Sure. FocusOnTheFamily.com. We've got hundreds and hundreds of resources online available. We've got a toll-free phone number for live counseling by professional therapists on our team, 1-800-A-FAMILY. And then for folks needing intensive marriage therapy, we have a national referral network. You can get all of those folks also online there under Find a Counselor. And then we have our National Institute of Marriage in Branson.
Fantastic. Well, thanks so much for joining tonight's program, Dr. Jarrett. I want you to have a great rest of the week and weekend, and I'll definitely be in contact with you regarding those three winners of the Making Magnificent Marriages book that you wrote. Again, to be eligible for those, guys, you need to go out to relationships360.com, enter your name and email address by June 30th, and we'll pick the winners on July 1st. Thanks again, Dr. Jarrett.
My pleasure. We'd be glad to visit with you further about Kansas City roots as well. So thanks. It was a delight for me to be with you.
I will definitely look you up. Yeah, I'll definitely look you up when I'm in town. And, guys, until next time, be blessed and be a blessing. Have a great night.